Well, good morning once again to everybody, and how many of you remember the movie Hee Haw or the series? As a young person, I remember watching Hee Haw. It ran, if I remember, from about 1969 to 1992. And you may say, what was that? Hee Haw? Really? Well, Buck Owens and Roy Clark. Couple of talented musicians, Roy Clark, phenomenally so. Someone once asked Jimi Hendrix who was the most incredible guitar player that he ever knew, and he said, well, or something to that effect. He said, why don't you ask Roy Clark about that? But Buck Owens and Roy Clark used to sing a song. It went something like this. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And then there were words to it continued. The title of it was Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me. Now, you may say, what? What? Here's the title for those of you that like titles, or you can find it on the website. It'll be there for a few more hours. Gloom, despair, and discouragement on me. At various times in our life, everyone here and all of you there, if you're truthful, perhaps have experienced discouragement or even depression. Many times it will be minor disappointment. Many times it will be major disappointment. At other times it will be a major stress that will lead to despondency and heavy discouragement, and in times, for some, severe depression. In our society today, there seems to be an ever-increasing number of people who fall victim to severe discouragement and depression. And the Church of God, the Ecclesia, as I prefer to call it, those called out by Him, is not immune to these. Depression and anxiety disorders are different, but people with depression often experience the same symptoms, similar to those of an anxiety disorder, such as nervousness, irritability, problems sleeping, concentrating. But each disorder has its own causes, its own emotional and behavioral symptoms. Some people have a clear sense of why they become depressed. Others don't. It's not always just simple to figure out. I know some people, oh, they're just depressed. And I'll say, no, they're not depressed at all. Well, how do you know? Well, it's part of what I do. In most cases, though, depression doesn't have one single cause. Instead, it results from a mixture of things: your genetic makeup, events in your past, your current circumstances, anxiety about the future, what that holds. There doesn't need to be a reason to have clinical depression. And it's not necessarily anyone's fault. And some, not some, You know, I've heard ministers say, well, or counselors, you just have a flaw in your character. Sad to say such a thing. And listen to this, please. It's not simply because you have not prayed, fasted enough, or in a bad attitude. I've hated that. That is an awful thing to tell people. Well, you just need to pray and fast more. You're in a bad attitude. Well, maybe the minister put him in a bad attitude. You know? Has he walked in your shoes? It's a disease that can infect anyone. And regardless of the cause, there are many good ways to treat it. Consider some of the processes that create depression. Don't worry, we will get into plenty of scriptures in a little bit. Some of the processes that create depression. Biology. We don't know exactly what happens in the brain when people become depressed, but studies show that certain parts of the brain don't seem to be working normally. You may say, well, I can tell you that. My brain don't work normally half the time anyway. I can relate to that. Depression might be affected by changes in the functioning of certain chemicals in the brain. I have over the years worked with DID, dissociative identity disorder. What is that? Well, in layman's terms, multiple personality disorder. Oh, those people have demons. You know, they're depressed all the time. They got demons. No, far from it. Chemicals in the brain. People who have, like I do, diabetes, when their blood sugar gets out of whack, it's not the proper balance. You can get angry. You can get depressed. You can get discouraged, despondent, you know, pass out. Genetics. Researchers know that if depression runs in your family, you have a higher chance of becoming depressed. Well, ain't that just howdy-do? So if mom and dad or mom was heavily depressed, I knew a young man, a good friend of ours, whose mother was bipolar manic depressant. He died, remember? Yeah, same thing. Well, he just got it from being around his mom, watching her. Genetics, gender. Women are about twice as likely as men to become depressed. How come? I have no idea. No one knows for sure why. They can hypothesize, but they don't know. The hormonal changes that women go through at different times of their lives may play a role. Some women will say, that's just my hormones. They have no idea what they're talking about. They just use that and throw it out. I'm this way because my hormones. Do you really know what hormones do? You know, most women don't. A lot of them say they do. Most men definitely don't. But women go through at different times in their lives. It may play a role. It may play a role. What about age? People who are elderly are at a higher risk of depression. It can be compounded by other factors such as living alone or having lack of social support or the death of a mate. Here's the interesting thing. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Social media. Your friends on Facebook do not give you social support. It's artificial. Someone replying, oh, I love you, I'm praying for you. Okay, you may get something from that, but it's a false sense of security and support. You know, I see people going through things and suffering, and I use the like, you know, or the love, the care thing for people. And they see that, maybe that helps them a little bit, but it doesn't give you the same social support. Health conditions. Conditions that can't be cured raise your risk of becoming depressed. These can include, here's some, the broad spectrum of autoimmune diseases. Do you know that some autoimmune diseases are created because you are depressed? And because you're depressed, it then gives its way over to the autoimmune response. A lot of people don't tell you that. Cancer, diabetes, heart disease, thyroid problems, chronic pain, trauma, grief, mental illness, which then affects your gut and your digestive system because there's something wrong in the syntax here and it's not firing properly. No, there's nothing wrong with this. It's all in my gut. No, maybe it's not all in your gut. And so when you start to talk with people and you peel back the onion to the real reason, and then they like, the steel doors go shut. I'm not talking about that. And there's all kinds of reasons. People get depressed because other people are sick, because they vicariously bring that person's problems into them, and they become depressed. They watch the news and they bring those problems inside them and they become depressed. Trauma, such as violence or physical or emotional abuse, whether it's in early life or even recent, can trigger depression in people who are biologically vulnerable to it. Grief after the death of a friend or loved one is a normal emotion. But like all forms of loss, it can sometimes lead to clinical depression. Another reason, changes in stressful events. It's not surprising that people might feel sad or down during stressful times, such as a divorce or caring for a sick relative or a mate or a child or a close friend. Even positive changes, like getting married, starting a new job, having a baby, right, can sometimes trigger clinical depression syndrome that is more than just normal sadness. Medication and substances. Many prescription drugs, and I'm amazed at how many people, whatever you tell me to take, I'll just down the hatch with water. Can't imagine why I feel so rotten all the time. Well, prescription drugs can cause symptoms of depression. Sadly, your MD seldom tells you this or goes over the side effects. Some of you that have had chemotherapy drugs, right? You're not taking it per se anymore, but the effects are there for the rest of your life. People that are treated early on for simple things like ADHD with drugs. They get older. I'm not going to take that anymore. Oh, man. You become relying on certain opioids and certain drugs. So you think you're fine, but man, I'm just irritable, angry, discouraged, depressed all the time. Well, what are you taking? And you ask your doctor, oh, yeah, well, I neglected to tell you, sometimes that can really make you depressed. So let's try this one. It's better. It's new. And the list goes on. And sometimes you need those to live, but maybe you're not really living. You just mask the symptoms. Alcohol or substance abuse is common in depressed people. It makes their conditions worse by causing or worsening mood symptoms or interfering with the effects of medication prescribed to treat depression. I had someone tell me one time in a counseling, they said, man, if it weren't for getting a drink several times a day, I'd be depressed. And if I stop drinking, I get depressed. And one of the most important causes, and the medical profession overlooks, does not consider, is our adversary and his spiritual influence. And that is, and yes, you can call him Satan the devil. It's okay. Our adversary, Satan the devil. Why? Because Satan wants us to be depressed because what? He's a loser. He's not going to win anything good, wholesome, upright, and of God. He wants us to feel, you and me, like we can never win. You ever had somebody tell me, you can't win, so why try? I knew growing up, as I grew up, I knew I would never be in the Olympics. I would never even make it to the Olympics to be in the tryouts or to be on the team, much less the gold, silver, or bronze medals. I didn't get a participation award when I was growing up because we didn't do that. Because that's, kind of messed up mentally thinking. And yet, in a sense, I didn't get depressed because I'm never going to win. Our adversary wants us to feel like he does. Birds of a feather flock together, as they say. He desires his own flock apart from God's family. He broadcasts a very, very strong spirit contrary to God that simply can make us feel down. And if we can yield to it, we're not aware of his devices. When I talk about discouragement and depression, I'm not talking about the blues. I gave another message on that. That may come and go, or just a bad day at work or at home. It's more than just being sad. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And turn with me, if you would, over there. Luke chapter 24 and verse 17. Now, it says, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So here's a direct quote from Christ. And you have to understand the disciples were sad. Major things had happened. They would be. Why wouldn't they be? There's nothing wrong with being sad. In fact, if we're unable to feel sadness, we may have another problem. But a sadness that keeps on and on and on. The kind of discouragement and depression that makes us feel it just ain't worth living anymore. I'm just going to give up. Maybe giving up on family. Maybe giving up on our church. Those that we know that are called by God, that are a network of family perhaps and friends. On our faith, that have the same faith of Jesus Christ living in them. Maybe giving up on life altogether. That's why when people say, I think I'll just kill myself, I take that very seriously, because over the years in counseling and also as a pastor, and you may say, oh, no big deal that I said that. Oh, it's a really big deal, because it tells me there's something going on that's not good. And it can be a result of medication. It can be a result of circumstances. It can be a result of feeling sorry for ourselves. It can be a result of all kinds of things. But maybe giving up on life altogether. This is where Satan wants us to be. And someone says, nothing I do really matters. I'm not important. I'm not any good at anything. That's silly talk. Don't talk like that. Because you're a child of God. You know, well, I really don't make a difference in anything I do. Woe is me. Listen to those words, what you're saying, what you're thinking. There's something going on that's not copacetic. Satan wants us to be to the point where it doesn't really matter. I'm not any good for anything. Why even try? I'll just end it. Why do I even live? Let's go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. You may think, I've never been depressed, I've never been discouraged, I've never been bummed out, I've never really been sad, so why am I listening to this? Well, please do, because you're going to see as we go through many examples from people in the Bible, famous people, and you might just suffer from it at some point. I have. I will. And if you're truthful, you do. And you will at some point. Now, it may not be at the same level as some, but you will. You're human. If you say, I don't get depressed, I don't allow myself to do that, I'm like, okay. You just go ahead and keep controlling everything. You keep control of everything. You keep a good handle on that. See what happens till somebody dumps your groceries out in aisle 6 at Walmart and there's no one to help you pick it up as it rolls under the freezer and you got no new bag. And you can't get up and down very easy. Let's see how you do then. That's a figurative example. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7 and 9. Now, listen to what took place. Moses spoke to the people as God instructed. But what happened? Exodus 6, verse 7 to 9. And I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land concerning that which I did swear, and give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spoke so unto the children of Israel, but they did not listen unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. They were so discouraged, they wouldn't even listen to him. Sometimes when I tell people or try to encourage them, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it at all. You try to refocus. Say, think about this. Think about how things are going well. Look at what God has blessed you. I don't want to hear it. I just want to hear all the negative and how bad my life is and how rotten it is. They felt so beaten already that it wasn't worth putting out any more effort. Many times in marriage, I tell people, okay, it's not going to be perfect, especially when you have two people that are individuals. And you go through that, and I'll say, look, don't give up. It says, till death do we part. Well, somebody's going to die, that's for sure. No. But do you keep going? Right? The Israelites said it isn't worth putting out any more effort. Nothing that they could do would really make a difference. I mean, God keeps saying this, but I'm not seeing any difference. 430 years in bondage. You may feel like that in your life now. It can be because of bad decisions you've made in the past, currently, or will make, or it can just be things happen. You know? It's not a health and wealth gospel, folks. It's not. People keep having different medications, different surgeries, different marriage, different car, different house, different part of the country, different nation, different church. I was talking to a minister of another fellowship the other day, and he said, I think it was Presbyterian, he said, you know, we just have this constant flux of people that they come through, they're here a couple weeks, and they disappear. And then my buddy over here that's in the Episcopalian church tells me, yeah, they're here, but then they left, and then they're at the Catholics, and then they do this. And the Church of God isn't much different. People just kind of, and then, well, if you just stay in one fellowship, you'd be okay. That's not healthy either, especially if you might know what they're teaching or the Spirit. But people will just kind of move and they do this. Well, they'll get a different car or, you know, well, I've been married three times. I'm going to get married again. That woman or that man. And it goes on. And so Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they didn't listen to him because of the discouragement and cruel bondage. They weren't used to hearing anything positive. And sometimes we don't want to listen to anybody because our lens says this is exactly how it should be. I believe that's why God allows people to get married, to have the perspective. That's why he allows different nationalities. You know, you think of what happens when you go to cities like New York and Miami and LA, and they have what's called Chinatown and Little Italy. Because those people all see things for the most part the same way. They don't want to mingle with somebody else. Why? Those Jewish people, they don't know how to do anything. Their houses aren't organized enough. But the Swedes and the Germans, we got this. When we served the Latin sector where we traveled a lot, you had to learn that they are never going to do things the way you do. They're not going to keep things clean to your level as a German or a Swede or pick some other nationality that's very, they're not, right? But we have it in our mind, and so here you see the example. They were so used to being under this cruel bondage, they were so discouraged. God speaking through Moses, they were like, we're not interested. Let's go to Genesis chapter 21. Back a few pages. Genesis 21. Remember the name Hagar? And I don't mean Hagar the Horrible, the comic strip, but Hagar from the Bible. Genesis chapter 21, verse 14 to 16. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread, the bottle of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Just threw her under the shrub. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, and it were a bow shot. And for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him to lift up her voice, and she began to cry. Don't tell me that wasn't a difficult time for Hagar. She ran out of food and water. She just threw the child under the bush to die and sat down and started weeping. I can hear her. Just horrible. She was convinced that she and her only son, by the way, were going to die of thirst in the desert. The burden, the discouragement was too much for her. In complete despair, what did she do? She gave up and only wanted to be where she could not see her son die. I think that's a pretty good example of being severely, horribly discouraged. Depressed, I would say so. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 19. I've referred to this many times. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's begin in verse 1. The title of this in my Bible I have written, Elijah's Severe Discouragement. Now, if you go back to verse 18, remember he was kicking rear end and taking names with the prophets of Baal, calling down fire. Choose this day whom you serve. Man, he was wound up, fired up. How long are you going to falter between two opinions in verse 21, he said, of the last chapter there. And yet in verse 19, he does a flip-flop. That powerful servant of God, he hit a wall where it was just too much. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. If I had been there, I would say, I smell a rat. Ahab was a rat. Then Jezebel, who ran things, okay, there's another little hidden thing you don't see. Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And Elijah knew Jezebel meant what she said. She was a tough cookie. She ran things. She had Elijah with a ring in his nose so big he probably couldn't hold his head up. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. Don't you think after chapter 18 he would have said, "Who do you think you are, woman? Do you know who you're talking to?" Did he? And he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself kept going another day's journey into the wilderness, about 100 miles away. And he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Now, the question I have, did he really didn't want to die? He would have just stayed and said, "Okay, Jezebel, do it." Because she would have. He was depressed. He was heavily discouraged. And he said, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Just kill me. I'm worthless. I'm useless." And as he lay, and then he slept, so he was physically spent, under a juniper tree, then an angel touched him and said, "Elijah, get up and here, eat something. Get up, wake up, eat this and drink this." And he looked and beheld there was a cake baking on the coals. Now, it wasn't a carrot cake, I'm sure, but and a cruse of water, Dasani water, and a nice bottle sitting on some in a cooler with some ice and a nice piece of carrot cake, right? Or apple spice or something. And so there right by his head was this thing of water, and he ate and drank, and then he laid him down again. Now rest some more. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. Doesn't say how much time has passed, by the way. And he touched him. He didn't go over and whack him. "Get out of that bed. Get up. What's wrong with you? You just going to lay in bed all day? Lay there." No, he comes over. He just touched him. Okay, just touched him. And he said, "Get up again and eat, because the journey is too great for you. You're going to need it." And he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights into Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came there unto a cave. He was probably still running from Jezebel. And he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "Oh, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." So he's feeling better. He's feeling his food, right? A little better. "I'm the only one. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown your altars, slain the prophets. But I'm left, and they seek my life to kill me." Boy. And we know the story because God says, now we know the rest of the story. "Quit whining, quit feeling sorry for yourself, and go do what I called you to do." But he hit a wall where it was too much. He was discouraged. He wanted to give up. He'd done what God commanded, and as a reward, the next chapter, the wickedest woman in the kingdom had just put a hit on him. Perhaps the point of the total exhaustion here, he says, he asked God, "Just end it. I don't want to go on anymore." And the Bible is full of examples of men and women who face discouragement, despair, and depression. Cain. Where did it get Cain? He murdered somebody because of it. Abraham. Jonah. We're looking at some of these in the Minor Prophets. Nehemiah. Saul. David. King David. Jeremiah. Hezekiah. Just to name a few. The point we need to gather from this is that we are not the only people of God to face this problem that we're suffering from. So, is it really a valid point? How does this help me, you might ask? Because others understand and have overcome. That's why their examples are in here in part. Does it help that Christ understands our infirmities and temptations? You better believe it. Sure does. Over the years, I have many times, multiple times, reminded him, "Christ, you are our intercessor. You were in the flesh. You know what it's like to go through this." I don't understand. Give me the strength with our Father's Spirit and yours and help me overcome this. The Bible is full of examples of men and women who were able to break through that barrier of discouragement, despair, and positively go forward. I'm not complaining, but I have not had an easy life ever. It's always gone my way, everything I wanted. Someone said to me once, you have no idea what it's like to suffer. Everything you had a silver spoon in your mouth. You obviously don't know me. And I'm not using it as an example to brag about, but you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we're going to see perhaps the ultimate can-do attitude in the face of adversity. It's longer to turn to the scriptures because that finger doesn't work so well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I think it was probably his eyes, but it could have been a person just bothering him constantly. I wish I say I didn't understand that, but I do. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I asked God 3 times that he would take it away and it would depart from me. In verse 10 he says, therefore I take pleasure, verse 9, and he replied to me, Jesus Christ speaking, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He leaves it. He says, you will know because you're weak. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am physically weak, then I am spiritually strong. Paul learned to accept where he was in life and to take his focus off of himself and put it in on God and the job he'd been given to do. Too many of us, I do it, at times I look and say, look at how bad things are for me. My health, my financial situation, you know, all the friends I used to have that I don't have now. Whatever your situation is, and you begin to look at yourself, which is exactly what our adversary wants you to do, and it's very human. I think of the example when Jesus Christ was on the cross or the stake and he looked around. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say, oh, this is horrible. I'm going to die. I'm just hours, minutes away from dying. Why did I have to go through this? Where was his focus? And he said to his family, behold, your mother and your sister and your brother. Get your eyes off yourself and on to others. God first and then others. Stop trying to make it all about you. Right? If my mate would just do things the way I do, they would be so much better to live with. Or if I just had a mate, I'd be so much happier. No. Maybe God doesn't want that. If my church had 500 people in it, it would sure be better. If my employer would just recognize what I've done and pay me and give me time off. But he learned to find strength even in weakness. Some of us, oh, everything hurts all the time. I get that. How about just don't say anything? How you doing? Oh. Okay. If you had to live what I did, if I had to live with what you did, I probably wouldn't have ended it. It's a perspective. And God says, I know. And the Apostle Paul said, how many, I've reminded you three times, and why can't you just fix me? He says, because my grace is sufficient for you. My strength, if you'll let it, is made perfect in weakness. Judges chapter 16. Let's go back there. Judges chapter 16. How about, remember this name? Samson. Remember Samson? Not Samsung. That's a electronic brand. Samson. Samson had some obvious problems, but he also had valid reasons for depression, I believe. In Judges chapter 16, let's begin in verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon. Right? You remember Dagon? Big old fish god. And to rejoice, for they said, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy Samson, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Was it about 1,000 he slew with the jawbone of a donkey? And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, they said, why were they merry? Because they were drunkard skunks. That they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for him out of the prison. They made them sport and set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, allow me that I may feel the pillars upon the house, because he was blind at that point, and I may lean upon them. So guide me to where they are so I can put my hands on them. And the house was full. It was packed, just like WWE. 17,824, completely sold out. And all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. And they watched Samson as they did what they did to him. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember you, I beg of you. Give me your spirit to strengthen me in return, that I may pray only this once, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistine for my two eyes that they've put out with a hot poker. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, in which it was borne up, and one with his right hand, the other with his left. And he said, and ultimately he did what God had called him to do. Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and he pushed, and the house fell upon all of these leaders and all the people that were in, so that the dead which he slew at his death was more than they which he slew as in his entire life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father, had judged Israel 20 years. He was captive. Both of his eyes had been gored out. And when he was left to rot in some dark, dank prison, he was brought out to put on a show of strength like a circus sideshow performer. But in the end, he called on God one last time, and he overcame the despair. And with God's help, pardon this terrible pun, he brought down the house. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 17. We're right close here. 1 Samuel 17, verse 33. This is why I encourage you to read the Bible. Because you're going to come across these stories when you're, oh, pain, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Woe is me. You're looking inwardly. So let's go to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33. And Saul said to David, okay, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth and a man of war from his youth. So here he's getting ready to face Goliath. How many of you would be knees knocking and quaking in your boots? And David said unto Saul, well, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I said, nuh-uh, that ain't yours. And I went out after him, and I killed him. And I ripped it out of his mouth. I said, what are you doing? That isn't yours. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him, and I slew him. Your servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, which was not complimentary, shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. So David put his life with the sheep, and he thought highly and greatly of his small responsibility. And God saw that attitude. And when he became a king, it remained. Now, we might not readily think of it. David had his times of despair, but he also shined as a man who overall relied on God. If lions and bears are no problem for me, he said, with God's help, then this big doof over there won't be either. He had a can-do attitude. I've said this before. Do you know why he had five smooth stones? I heard a minister one time say, well, that was because in case he missed, he wanted to have some extra ammo. Baloney. Read your scripture. David or Goliath had four brothers, the giants of Anak, I believe they were called. He was ready to take out. If four more come up, bing, 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 bing. Five up, five down. I'm going to kill every one of you. As he ran down with a sling. It wasn't a slingshot. It was a sling. That's a pretty can-do attitude. We are surrounded by modern-day examples of drive and energy in the face of adversity. For some of us here, we are familiar with men and women, yes, physical men and women, who God used in a very powerful manner. And God was able to use them because they did not allow criticism, betrayal, their own mistakes, of their or their family to dissuade them from the commission God had given them. When God called you and you were baptized, you said, here I am, Lord. In the good times and the bad times. In spite of your humanity, our humanity, these folks did not give up until their last breath. And there are many more we could name. Men and women, you know, who've persevered through much. We can look at their examples and be encouraged by the fact that it can indeed be done. So we've seen biblical recorded examples of people who were discouraged. And in these, we've seen examples of people who pushed through and didn't allow setbacks to destroy them or their faith. You might ask at this juncture, and I hope you do, okay, that's all good and fine. Great, great rah-rah speech, but you know, what can I do right now to help me battle my discouragement? Because I know some of you are. Here's a few steps of positive action that will help you. Number one, and I wrote about this recently in my pastor's letter on feelings of gratefulness. Practice giving God thanks. In spite of whatever problems we're wrestling with at the moment, every one of us have much to be thankful for. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to that which also you were called in one body, and be you thankful. There's 12 different things to be talked about here in these verses. Let the word of Christ dwell you richly in all wisdom, teachings and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why many times when we're leading, I say, this is a spiritual song. It's a hymn. It's a psalm. It's not just a song. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I don't have a good voice. Sing out. Make a joyful noise. And whatsoever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. How valuable is his truth? Does it dwell in you richly? Do you make an effort to spend time in God's word? Or do you make excuses and then, oh, I'm just so depressed. I'm not any good. Recognize the perspective, the hope, the wisdom, the sense of purpose you because of your calling from God. That's something to be thankful for every day. I find many people, many of God's people, are not thankful for what they have. They only whine about what they don't have. Whatever that they don't have is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. How valuable is your brotherhood of faith? It's always discouraging to me at times because I keep asking people, would you like to come over and eat and play game or something? And nah, not really, not today, maybe another time. And then they just don't. So I say, okay, I'm not going to quit trying, but it'd be nice. We have each other in our church community. It's a wonderful thing. But do we actually use it? You may say, well, when I'm depressed, I don't want to be around anybody. When I'm discouraged, I don't want anybody around. Actually, you do need that. That's why it talks about those that spoke often one to another. Oh, I'm just going to go home and do nothing. Okay? It's your choice. Psalm 92. I'm just going to refer you to it. Psalm 92, verses 1 to 15. The entire psalm, I would read it, but it's going to go over a little bit. It's full of praise and thankfulness for God's greatness and power. It's a matter of where you put your focus. Number two, another step of positive action. Be with and around others who will give you positive encouragement. Oh, I'm just going to go home and implode. Why? It's one of the reasons at the Feast of Tabernacles we have the family meal every day, to try to encourage folks to stay around and fellowship and talk and build that bond. And thankfully, most do, but you always have one, oh, I just want to go home and I'll just sit and watch TV or listen to radio or stare at the beach. And it's not wrong to stare at the beach, but you've got that opportunity. There will be times when we want to be left alone. I get that. That's okay on occasion. And there's nothing wrong with some downtime and private time. Okay, that's fine. But the power of the right kind of friends, we need to take advantage of having the right kind of friends. When someone says, hey, why don't you come over to eat, or why don't you stay, okay? Stay. Someone who will encourage you to sin or some excess, no. Oh, the Three Dog Night. That's what I was talking about. A Three Dog Night in the Alaska or up north in the Klondike, when it was a really, really cold night, you slept with one of your huskies. If it was colder, you slept with two. And if it was freezing and you would die without it, you slept with three dogs with you to keep you warm. That's why it's called. It was so cold last week here in Lower Alabama, it was a three-dog night for those of us that lived here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Be with others who give you positive encouragement. Not fake encouragement, not false encouragement, but real encouragement. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to encourage unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. And so, the power of being stirred up to be with others, to do the right things. As we progress, it begins to work in the reverse as well. You begin to focus outwardly and stir up your friends as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit by the gift of God bestowed by the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy and the deep poverty abounded to the riches of their being sharing and liberality. For to their power I bear record, beyond their ability to do it, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Are we strengthened in low times to become to the point where we serve the needs of others too? Or is it all about us? Think about it, folks, because we fall into that pattern. It's very human. Shifting our focus to someone else in need is a wonderful way to heal ourselves. There's a balm, a liniment in serving and a healing in giving. Nothing is more rewarding than to see someone else prosper when you've had a tiny hand in helping them to do so. Another thing, a positive thing of action, return your eyes back to the goal. To a great degree, the reason we have fallen into the depths of despair or depression is because we've taken our eyes off the goal set before us by our Father and His Son. Matthew 6:33, remember, Satan, our adversary, wants you to lose out on God's kingdom just like he has. There's so much to distract us in life, but don't let it take priority over our goal. Our circumstances, oh, you don't know. Just be quiet. Oh, I do know. We do know. And sometimes the signs are right there all around us and we just don't want to see. We ignore the obvious. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It has been written and is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the human eye, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. For God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. That cannot be taken from you. The only way you can lose this vision, this focus, and this faith, if you allow it to slip or if you give up and walk away from it. Some of us have been through some horrible things. I know that. We all have. But if you dwell on it, you're not going to get better. Satan wants us to dwell on all the things that have happened, how bad it is, how awful, horrible. And you go into the depression, the heavily discouraged mode, and you withdraw. Matthew chapter 14, we know that. I'm going to just take a couple of minutes. We're okay here. Matthew chapter 14, you know the story. Verse 28. Peter, we know that. Peter got weak and distracted. He lost his goal. Matthew 14, verse 28. Peter answered and said, Lord, if you be, bid me to come into you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, all around, he was boisterous. He was afraid. He began to sink. He cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, where did you doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Peter got weak, distracted. He lost the goal. He panicked in despair. He cried out for help. There lies a powerful lesson for us. We don't have to do this all on our own, folks. There's always time and the room for beseeching our Father and His Son for help to get us back on the goal. I will do my best to help, even though sometimes you don't want to hear it. And to beat the despair and discouragement, Satan wants us to drown in that self-pity. Whatever we've been through, and you slowly implode. It affects your physical health, and it gets worse. And I have bad news for you. No amount of a drug, except for morphine, which is at your final stages, no amount of drug is going to take away the depression and the discouragement. It's not. We're created to experience ups and downs in life. It's a truism for every human being who's ever lived. But there's danger if we stay in the downs, if we stay down there. Let's read final scripture that I want you to turn to, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Okay? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Yeah, we feel like we've taken a beating. Some of us have. Physically, spiritually, psychologically, mentally, fill in the blanks. Attitudes are not always the best. We become fearful. We watch as the world slowly revolves and unravels. And you watch the news and it's depressing. That's why I keep saying, stop watching all this stuff. It's affecting how you think. Doesn't mean you can stay in, you can still stay informed without being consumed by it. Remember the song, Stop the World, I Want to Get Off? Don't sing it. That is to give in to our adversary, and that is not an option. There is always hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. We have a God who cares for us deeply and will provide all the help we need. Do we believe that? If we'll only ask Him and seek it with all our hearts. Remember Romans 8:28? All things work to good for them that love God, are called according to his purpose. You go to verse 31, just a few verses later. If God be with us, who could be against us? We have to remember, physically is not all this life is. When things seem the darkest and we think we can't go one more step, remember clearly the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things, underlined, through Christ who strengthens me. That sounds a whole lot different than gloom, despair, and discouragement on me. Does it not? Join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, God, we come before you in Jesus Christ. Thank you. We pray for your Spirit to penetrate our hearts and minds. Father, help us to be connected with one another. The Bereans search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so, and those that love the Lord spoke often one to another. Help us to stop trying to do this on our own. And with your Spirit, one body, one mind, be connected with that love that shed abroad in our hearts, Father, your Son and our brother and our Savior, Jesus Christ, died for us for that. Our Father gave his only begotten Son. Help us, Father, strengthen us. If we're prone to just withdraw, sleep, woe is me, how bad things are, recognize where that comes from, Father, with the Spirit of the very power of the resurrected Son of Jesus Christ that you have and your Son. Fill us with that. Help us to break out of that pattern, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Bless the food today, please, and bless the fellowship. Bless your people. Go with them, encourage them, be with those that suffer, help them, and help us to be focusing on the positive, Father, of your truth, your love, and ultimately what's coming for this world. And we give you thanks and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.